Just turn with me to Revelation chapter 3. We will be doing the eulogy of the Sardesian church age. We've been working through a subject here on the Lamb's Book of Life, which is, I would say, pretty deep. But nonetheless, I mean, I think it's something that we can glean a lot from. So we'll continue. This is kind of part three of this subject on the eulogy of this age, and we'll go for it tonight. Here in verse 1 in Revelation chapter verse 1 says, "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Again, just a brief trip through church history. Understand that before Christ came, God was dealing with the Jewish nation. They were considered God's chosen people. And most of the miracles that you see in the Old Testament, most of that is done with the children of Israel. However, it was when Christ came that it was the Jews that rejected him. And it was only because God intentionally blinded their eyes so that they couldn't see Christ for who he really was. They were the ones that caused him to go to the cross and be crucified. After his death, his burial, his resurrection, then we had Paul come on the scene, and Paul began to try to preach, but the Jews still would not receive the truth, as well as the other disciples preaching. They still wouldn't receive it, so they began to turn towards the Gentiles, and we are considered Gentile people. We started accepting this truth as to who Christ was, and, so the original church, as it was in the book of Acts, was, I mean, that's where the Gentile church started. What we're seeing here in church history in the Sardis age, just before when the church started after the book of Acts, day of Pentecost, experience like that, Gentile church is coming along. And then all of a sudden, here comes this universal church, which is the Catholic church. And they begin to kind of pull away, and they kind of had their own things that they were doing, became organized and things of that nature. And once the church organizes, God leaves that church. But what happened here is, the Catholics got so much power that if a person wasn't Catholic, then they would kill them. You know, they thought they were doing the will of the Lord by killing people. But what happened in this age is now there's a little reprieve, and there's an opportunity for other people to express their faith. Luther being one of those people that expressed his faith by nailing his 95 thesis to the Catholic Church door. And that opened up the door for other faiths to kind of come in. And I hate to use the word other faiths because it should only be one faith. But according to church history, we have a lot of other different faiths, the Lutherans, you know, the Baptists. And I mean, you just start naming the list of all the different, you know, faiths that have come along in Christendom. It was released during this age. It was released during this time. So when we talk church history, this is where these things got started. It was never God's intention for it to be that way. But this, according to history, is where these things got started. This is where it was all released. All right. So let's go. We got a few things. I'll just try to quickly. The other thing about this age, we want to just continue to bring this out. There were similar spiritual characteristics in Sardis, the city of Sardis. There they were known for their worship of the female deity by the name of Cybele. And at one point, Cybele and Dionysus were worshipped together. But by and by, in the city of Sardis, it came to the worship of Cybele alone, leaving the worship of Dionysus out completely, which is reflective of what happened with the Catholic Church. They began to focus more on the worship of Mary, getting further and further away from the worship of the Lord Jesus. So it's very similar spiritual characteristics there in that city as you would find in Catholicism. Okay. This is the key verse that we're kind of focusing on in verse 5 of Revelation 3. He that overcometh the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. When we start thinking about this particular verse, there's different points of view that people would say that, you know, your name will never be blotted out, but we found out your name can actually be blotted out if you reject the word of God. You know, it can be blotted out. And Brother Branham brings to our attention, says, the possibility of the removal of names, removal of a name from the records of God deserve more than a casual study. For up until now, most students have merely drawn a conclusion that God places the name of those born again within the Lamb's book of life at the time of their rebirth. And if for any reason that a name must be removed, the space on the record will simply be a blank, be a blank as it was before the name had been placed there. This is 100% opposite to what the word actually teaches. If your name was on the book, it was there before the foundation of the world. Right, so it's not God, when you get saved, it's not God adding your name then. Your name had to be there. And actually, in reality, you wouldn't even be able to come to God if your name wasn't there. You wouldn't be able to recognize him. You wouldn't be able to recognize truth if your name wasn't there. So even Jesus told Judas and the other disciples, say, don't even rejoice because you got devil subject to you. Rejoice because your name is written in heaven, in the Lamb's Book of Life. All right, let's go on a little further here. Again, we want to bring out I call it four groups. That's the best word that I can use. The four groups when we're talking about the Lamb's Book of Life. Book of Life, Lamb's Book of Life is actually the same thing. But when we talk about it, we want to identify four groups, and I think that's very, very important. If we can get those four groups in our mind, then we got a better understanding as to what this is all about. First of all, the prophet says, let it be known that there's not one scripture that teaches that God is presently compiling a record of names. This was all done before the foundation of the world. So when we talk about the four groups, the first one is there were names that were on the record or on the book of life or the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation world, but they will have their names removed. And we've gone through some of the people that were in that category. I'll again go back through some of that. But that's the first group. The next group is names that cannot be removed under any circumstances. And I'm classifying us all in that group there tonight. But also we want to, and this is what we're going to be kind of focusing on tonight, there are multitudes who are not even born again, but they're still going to have eternal life. They're not the bride, but they will still have eternal life, all right? And this is something that we want to try to bring in tonight. So multitudes who are not even, that's a powerful statement because, you know, we've been taught all of our life that a person had to come to the altar, receive Christ, and that's how they receive eternal life. And I 100% agree with that, right? But we also were taught that if a person rejected Christ, then they would actually go to hell and burn eternally. I disagree with that, right? There's only one form of eternal life, and that's the life that Jesus Christ gives, okay? So a person that and we're going to read scripture because I know most people are going to go to Matthew 25, which we're going to read that tonight as well, but we need to try to get clarity on these things, because the bottom line, I mean, if you just can't see that there's only one form of eternal life, then, you know, what we're doing is just arguing over the scripture. You cannot come receive Jesus and get eternal life and also come reject Jesus and get eternal life. That is impossible, right? So when you really just think about it, there's only one form of eternal life, and that's the life that comes through Christ. Now, these people will actually get eternal life, and they'll get it because of something that they might have done to the bride or for the bride, but they were not the bride. They were not the bride. So they'll have to go through judgment. They have to go through tribulation. They have to go through a lot of things in order to get eternal life, but ultimately they will gain it. And they were never even born again, never accepted Jesus as Savior. But because they did something nice for one of God's people, the Bible says not even a cup of cold water is forgotten. God remembers that. Now, that's very, very, like I say, powerful, but we'll get into the scriptures behind these. All right, and the fourth group would be those whose names were never on the Book of Life. That means their names were never, ever there, and there are scriptures that support that there are people's names that were never there. We're going to read those scriptures. All right. Okay. Out of the Church Age book, this is a quote from page 273, says, "It is more than evident that names have been and will be removed from the Book of Life ere time shall be no more. In this particular place, it was because of idolatry, even as when Dan and Ephraim lost their rights as tribes for worshiping the golden calves." Now, when we talk about people having their names removed, these are some of the people that we have already talked about. Judas was one. We talked about the tribes of Dan and Ephraim, because they moved into idolatry. We also talked about the Israelites who worshiped the golden calf, all right, and where God told them, like, you know, Moses say, "Lord, blot my name out." You know, I mean, these people have done this, but blot my name out. So God, no, God said, "No, I'm not going to blot your name out, but those that actually turn towards idolatry, I blot them out." So these that went towards the golden calf, their names were blotted out, all right? So their names were in the Book of Life, but they were removed. So these are different ones. Also, the Israelites who rejected Christ, and Psalms 69 gives a representation to that, because you'll see that in those verses. It'll say, blot those out that actually reject me. So here the scripture's telling you that, and those that rejected Christ, especially there at the cross, at the time that he was on earth, they rejected him, wanted him to go to the cross. They had their names removed. Now, the key statement that we want to make here, if rejecting Christ at the cross was going to cause your name to be removed, then most certainly rejecting Christ today will also generate the same response. Your name will be removed. That's why it's so important. I mean, I would rather... if you don't know, just don't say anything, right? But I don't reject this word. Don't go against this word. If you just don't know, just pray, right? But I mean, some people just so bold with their statements and their actions and all of this, and they don't know what they're doing when they do that. I mean, I tell you what. I think if people had maybe some, if they sat down and really went through this information and realized the importance of it, you know, to add to the word, you can have your name removed. To take away from the word, you can have your name removed, right? So this is very, very serious. If you just don't know, just don't say nothing. It's best not to say anything. I just hate to be on the wrong side of this. Amen. Like one brother said, if anything, I'd just be trying to be nice to everybody. You know, that ultimately, that's what I'd be trying to do. I wouldn't want to come against nobody, right? Just try to be nice to, you don't know who brought. So just try to be nice to everybody, right? But if they if the scripture actually said for them to, for their names to be blotted out because they rejected Christ, and you'll find that in Psalm 69, verse 21 through 28, you'll see where that word blotted out is there. But if rejecting him at the cross would have caused their name to be blotted out, then rejecting him today is also going to generate the same result. We got to be careful. All right. This was a statement that the prophet made. It says the majority of the Gentile church will also come into condemnation with the resultant removal of their names from the book of life by rejecting the word and thereby entering into the world ecumenical movement, which is the image erected unto the beast. And if I could just be even a little bit more plain. Every church that's a part of Christendom, and when I say that, I'm talking Lutheran, I'm talking Baptist, I'm talking Pentecostal, I'm talking Methodist, I'm talking Catholic, I'm Episcopalian. I can't even name all the denominations. There's 45,000 of them that still consider themselves Christians, right? But here, you know, if they can't come into the fullness of the word for this day, then we have a problem. We have a big problem. So when we talk about people that will come, that will end up with the resultant removal of their names from the book of life by rejecting the word, it's because they can't receive what's being taught. Like things like baptized in the name of Lord Jesus Christ. Things like there's only one God, not three, right? I mean, he has title of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, but it's one God, and his name is Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. People that cannot receive that, they can easily have their names removed from the book of life because they reject the word in their day, just like the Jews did when Jesus was right there and right before them. They rejected the word for their day. All right, let's go on a little further. Okay, these are some statements that were there in our reading, and I want to bring these forward. Very, very key statement. There will be both the righteous and the unrighteous in the white throne judgment. Righteous and the unrighteous at the white throne judgment. Lord Jesus. Righteous and unrighteous. Both will be at the white throne judgment. And here's some scriptures that we want to try to bring in to support this. So let's turn in our Bibles and read a little bit of this. Turn with me to, let's go ahead and do Matthew 25. That's the way it was listed in our church age book. So let's read this. And this is also going to circle back to the scripture where I say there is no eternal hell. Because this is where people will actually take you to tell you that there is an eternal hell. And again, just being, I hate to use the word common sense, but just being sensible about it. It's no way you can accept Christ and get eternal life and then reject Christ and also have eternal life. It just doesn't make sense. Right. I mean, you invite people to come to the altar to give their heart to Christ. This is the only way you're going to get eternal life. And then you tell them, well, no, you also have eternal life. You either die eternally or you live eternally. That just doesn't make sense. Matthew 25, verse 31 through 46. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. So this is judgment. He's sitting upon the throne. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd, which is a key statement, as a shepherd divideth the sheep from the goats. So it's like a shepherd, the way a shepherd does it. So here in verse 32 again, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth the sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Now, just by looking at that, okay, the sheep on the right hand, the goats on the left, this is telling us that there is righteous and unrighteous, all right? Now, these sheep are not the bride. Because the thing about the bride is the bride actually sits in judgment with Christ. Oh, my. I'll read the scriptures on that too to make sure that we're clear on that. But the bride sits in judgment. So, you know, the Bible actually say, whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. So if you're sitting there in judgment, and I mean, you just kind of have to imagine this. But you're sitting there in judgment, God just began to replay your whole life, or that person that's standing there in judgment, replaying their whole life. And as it's being replayed, maybe all these negative things, they did this, they did that, they did this. But then just that one time that they crossed your path and they did something nice for you, but God remembers that one thing, because maybe at that time you really needed that and they have no idea why they did what they did. But because they did that, God said, okay, you got eternal life. Now, notice, they'll have eternal life, but they won't live in the palace. They won't have all the benefits of being the bride. Oh, my. Right. But they will have eternal life. So, you know, when you think about it, you have the opportunity to remit sins and you have the opportunity to retain. That power is invested in the bride. My God. I mean. Without the character of Christ, we could mess up some stuff. Right. Without true character. Not our character, but the character of Jesus Christ, handling things the way Jesus handled things, not just wearing a bracelet, right? Not just wearing a bracelet, a WWJD. No, I'm talking about living that every day. And I tell you, as you study more about him and you see his life, then you see what we have to measure up to. But this is when we talk about sheep, we talk about goats, we're talking about righteous and unrighteous are right there. Let's go on a little further, verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hunger, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say to them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. So what they've done to you, all these things that he just listened, just any kind of act that they might have done to you, God remembers it. He remembers it. Listen, verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, unto everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, let's read that again. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And we're going to go on a little further, because most people stop there and say, now say everlasting fire. That means eternal. Let's keep reading. For I was in hunger, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in, naked, and ye clothed me not, sick, and in prison, and you visit me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we there an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer unto them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. So if you treat God's people wrong, you're treating God wrong. Verse 46 says this, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Now, two different words are being used, right? One is everlasting and the other is eternal, right? So everlasting, whether it could last for a long, long time, but at some point in time, it will come to an end. Eternal has no beginning and it has no ending, right? And the other thing, if you just look back at verse 41, I mean, when it says, then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared. Key word. That means hell was created. And if it was created, it cannot be eternal. So just the words are right there. All we got to do is just stop and look at them. All right. Hell is not eternal. You cannot reject Christ and have eternal life. You can receive Christ and have eternal life, but you cannot reject him and have eternal life. Amen. Okay. Revelation 20, verse 11 through 15. We're talking about the righteous and the unrighteous being there at the white throne judgment. The bride is there, but she's not being judged. She's actually doing the judging. Okay. Revelation 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Now, if I were to tell you that people that die right now and when they went to hell, hell is not this burning place that most people have this conception of, right? Notice the Bible tells us that hell is cast into a lake of fire, right? Hell is cast into a lake of fire. So ultimately what hell is separation from God. If you were to die, and Brother Branham had the opportunity of actually going to both heaven and hell. And he said when he went to hell, it's like he was just falling and just never coming to an end. He said he would call out for mama, but there would be no mama to respond to his cry. He'd call out for daddy. There'd be no daddy to respond to his cry. He'd even call out for God, but there is no God there to respond to your cry. If you want to get a response from God, you get that right now, right? You get that right now. But if you were to die and you go to hell, there is no, it's just separation from God. Separation from everybody, separation from God. I mean, you talk about isolation. It's the worst feeling you could ever feel, right? So now is the time that you get your if you want to pray and seek God, now is the time to do that. Don't wait till you cross over. Amen. Verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, that's a key statement. Notice, I just read it for you. Whosoever was not found. That means there's some people names that are not written in the book of life. There's one verse right there for you. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. All right. So, again, judgment. When we talk about judgment, both the righteous and the unrighteous will be there at judgment, the white throne judgment. All right. Let's go back to our slide here. And I'm going to read a couple more scriptures because I just mentioned to you that the bride sits with him in judgment. So let's get these scriptures together just to clarify that. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 and 3. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 and 3. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? So know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If you were to go back, just go into the next verse, it says, if then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed. in the church. And he, you know, it goes on and where Paul's just trying to say, even, you know, a little something come up in the church, we as a church should be able to handle things within the church, right? You should never have a brother taking another brother in the church to court, or a sister in the church taking another sister or brother to court. That should be handled right here in the church. We should know, we should be mature enough to be able to handle things like that, realizing that God's given us that same type of responsibility. And I'm gonna tell you something. If something happened, let's say like a little fender bender outside, rather than I'm suing you. No, suing your brother, your sister right here. It's like, no, y'all try to work that thing out, right? But if you have that type of attitude right now, unless God get a hold of your heart and do something for you, I don't know if you're going to be fulfilling this scripture right here where you're going to be judging angels, right? You got to have the same heart that Jesus had. And Jesus had a heart that even when people did him wrong, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's heavy. But that's where we need to be. That's the type of approach that we need to have. A lot of times we want to fight for ourselves. We don't have to. God already won the battle, right? We don't have to. Just sometimes let things play out. I'll be the first one to admit. I want to stand up for myself. You know, you can't do me that way. That's not the way Jesus did it, though. That's not the way he handled it. If y'all go back, just read the story, spit on, pierced in his side, crown of thorns on his head, stripped naked, beat, you name it, and embarrassed, whatever words you want to use to describe it, that's what Jesus went through, and still praying for people. I got a long way to go. I'm being honest. I got a long way to go, but Lord knows I'm striving to get there. That's where I want to be. And sometimes in your life you go through things and you demonstrate that. But there's other times when we go through things and no, we're not demonstrating that. We got some other things we want to demonstrate. Praise the Lord, somebody. Amen. Hallelujah. I just wonder how Jesus would respond to certain things on social media. Amen. I didn't read all these scriptures. Revelation 3:21. We're talking about the saints actually going to be judging. Revelation 3:21 tells us this. This is for the overcoming in this age, this Laodicean church age. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. So you're given the position to sit in the throne with Jesus, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. I was looking for some pictures of the great white throne judgment online, and there's some people that kind of came up there on mine. They had God sitting on the throne and Jesus on his right hand at the right side. Of them, and people coming to the great white throne. Now, what you just gave me is two gods in that picture. You just gave me two gods. But then you're also going to try to tell me there's one God. But in your picture, you're showing two gods, right? The church is mixed up when it comes to just truth. They have no idea how to explain these things. And when you try to bring, that, hey, it was just one God with three different offices, they reject that. And when you're rejecting the word, remember, you could actually find yourself having your name removed, right? All right, let's go. One more verse. Daniel 7. Daniel 7. Starting here, verse 9. And I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fire stream issued and came forth from before him. A thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. Now, just so that you know, the thousand thousands that ministered unto him, that represents the bride, right? The thousand thousands that ministered unto him, they represent the bride. We'll get to a quote that may that we read here in our church age in a little bit, hopefully tonight. But let's just kind of go on. But those are three scriptures just to kind of tell us that the bride will actually be in the judgment there with Christ, but the righteous and the unrighteous will come before the great white throne judgment. All right. Another statement that was made, the believer is already the recipient of eternal life, which he has in his possession now. The believer is already the recipient of eternal life, which he has in his possession now. All right. And there's another statement where we are all going to be in a resurrection, whether we want to be or not. When you look at 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 through 17, that's a resurrection for the bride. The Lord himself should descend from heaven with a shout, voice, trump. The dead in Christ will rise first, and we which are alive and remain should be caught up to meet them in the air. That's a resurrection for the bride. But over in John chapter 5, verse 28 through 29, we'll read that a little later. That's for non-brides. So there will be a resurrection. And whether you're the bride, you'll be resurrected. Or if you're not bride, you're still going to be resurrected. Because these scriptures actually support that there will be another resurrection. All right. And another statement, some receive eternal life because they were kind to his brethren. They are not heirs to anything but life. They share no throne. So that's what we're talking about there in Matthew 25. They did something kind to the brethren, so they received eternal life. All right. Okay, when Israel, and this is, again, coming out of Sardis and Church Age, paragraph 2, page 273. When Israel rejected the leadership of God in the pillar of fire, and turn to worship the golden calves, their names were removed from the book of life. He said, and as Israel, chosen people of God, and majority forfeited their rights in the book of life by rejecting Jesus, so the majority of the Gentile church will also come into condemnation with the resultant removal of their names from the book of life by rejecting the word and thereby entering into the world ecumenical movement, which is the image erected unto the beast. So, be very, very careful about rejecting the word. Here, the great white throne judgment. The great white throne judgment. Let me just check something here. Okay. Here, Brother Branham just, again, brings clarity to us that there will be both the righteous and the unrighteous in this judgment. We just read the scripture. It says so, these righteous will not be the bride, for the bride sits with him in judgment. And we just kind of brought that out. And you'll see this. This was on page 275 in your church age book. I won't read it because we just read the scriptures that that are there. But towards the end of that paragraph, after he's reading Daniel 7, he makes a statement. He says, see, it is the same scene, for thousand thousands who are ministering to him are the bride, for who ministers to the husband but the wife? So we just read that scripture, but the bride will be there actually bringing judgment, and sitting in the judgment seat and either imparting life or, again, because the scripture says, whosoever sins you retain, they retain, and whosoever sins you remit, they remit it. So the bride has that authority. Okay, let's go on a little further. All right. This is where we want to bring in this other resurrection. And I said you'll be a part of one or two of these. And now Jesus was speaking of a resurrection. here in John chapter 5, verse 28 through 29. And the scripture says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." So here we have, you're going to come forth. If you've done good, it's going to be the resurrection of life. And if you've done evil, it's going to be the resurrection of damnation. Now, if I were to pass on before the Lord Jesus return, I would want to be found coming up according to 1 Thessalonians 4. I don't want to be here in John 5. All right. I want to be a part of 1 Thessalonians 4. The dead in Christ will rise first. Right. That's the resurrection that you want to be a part of. And every believer that dies in Christ, that's the one they'll be a part of. But there's going to be a judgment one day, and everyone's going to come back forward to be judged. And those that did good, I mean, that's what righteous, unrighteous, again, those that did good, resurrection of life, and those that done evil, resurrection of damnation. So that's two separate resurrections that we're talking about, 1 Thessalonians 4 and then also John 5. All right, statement made here out of Church Age book. Okay, it says, but it says in John 5, verse 28 through 29, that all are going to come forth from the grave. This is the very same resurrection that is spoken of in Revelation 20, verse 11 through 15. And again, those scriptures deal with the white throne judgment, wherein the dead were brought before the Lord and judged according to their works, and all whose names were not in the book of life were then cast into the lake of fire. So again, if they were resurrected in John 5, verse 28, 29, if they did evil and were resurrected good, those that did good resurrected unto life, and those that did bad were resurrected unto damnation, right? Righteous, unrighteous. Bride don't have to worry about these things. I'm teaching this, but the bride don't have to worry about it because the bride is already with Christ. You know, they're already with Christ at that time. So praise the Lord. There are some that say, well, why even teach this? You know, because if we're the bride, we don't need to know. Well, we claim that everybody bride. Amen. But some may not, you know, and actually it'll be brought back to their remembrance. It'll be brought back to their remembrance. So I tell you what, I'll just hold on to everything I got. And I wouldn't even approach this saying, well, you know, God knew I wasn't going to hold on anyway. So, you know, I wouldn't approach it that way. I wouldn't. If I had this information, I'd be doing everything I got to hold on to God. Right. I wouldn't want. I mean, I make it hard for me to end up in this condition, especially with this type of information. Amen. A lot of other people never hear this truth. But thank God he had enough grace to be able to bring it to us. Okay, we read this. Okay, and I think I want to bring in a quote here. Let's go in to page 277 in our Church Age book. Okay, yes. Page 277 in Church Age book. So we're bringing to you to your attention that John 5:28, and this is a slide 11. We were bringing John 5:28-29, how says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." As we slip over here to page 277, that first paragraph says, "We now face the question as to why they should be given eternal life at the judgment, since the epistles seem to conclusively point out that one must possess the Spirit of Christ or perish. Though it seems thus, we must not discredit the words of Jesus, who most pointedly sets forth that there are some found in the book of life who will either receive eternal life before the general resurrection or after it. Paul does not evade this truth, for he most clearly says in Philippians 3:11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, this statement is most peculiar. We all know that we are all going to be in a resurrection, whether we want to be or not. All will be resurrected. So Paul could hardly be saying, if by any means I might attain to a resurrection of the dead. The truth of the matter is he is not saying that. The literal reading is, if by any means I might attain to the out resurrection from among the dead. This is not the attaining to the general or second resurrection, but attaining to the first resurrection, of which it says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So again, that 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 through 17, resurrection, the dead in Christ rising first. I kind of skipped over that, but let me just share a little bit on that tonight. Keep your finger right where you are in the church age book. I'm just going to quote that scripture out of 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 through 17. And for those of you that have your church age book open, if you just go up to the top paragraph, you'll see the scripture right there on page 277. I'm just going to read that really quick. It says 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 through 17. I got some notes on that, so let me just make sure my notes are. I give you to it from my notes. I think this is important not to just jump over that. Just so that you know. It says here, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. All right, so that's the first resurrection that Brother Branham's kind of bringing into and saying that Paul is referring to that out of Philippians 3:11. When it talks about the Lord himself descending from heaven with a shout, a voice, and a trump, I want you to clearly understand that that is taking place even right now. While you're sitting here, that is going forth, all right? This is not going to be one day you look up in heaven and some angel come out blowing some horn or something like that. That would just be way too obvious. It's the same thing, just like people looking for the devil with a pitchfork and a tail. That's too obvious. Everybody would run from a fella like that. Everybody, right? But the devil is very sly. Very sly. He looked like the boy that's trying to get the little girl's number. And he looked like the girl that's trying to get the boy's number. That's what the devil looked like, right? He very sly. He ain't got no pitchfork, right? So don't look for things like that. But when we talk about the shout, the voice of Trump, Brother Branham actually brought clarity on this before the Lord called him off the scene. He preached a message called Rapture. And while he was preaching this message, people were trying to get him out of they were knocking on stuff, trying to get him, get his attention so he can shut the message down so he can get on out of the place that they had rented. It was a shame. But thank God these words were preached to us to give us clarity on what the rapture is. Shout, the voice of Trump. The shout was the message going forth. You're listening to that tonight, right? The voice was the gathering of the bride, all right? By you being here, you're being gathered by the voice. And it's not the voice of Brother Branham. It's the voice of Christ in his prophet. Hallelujah. That's the key thing. You got to understand how God does things. He will hide himself in a prophet and speak to the people. Oh, my. Hallelujah. That's why I say when you're rejecting the word, when you reject a prophet, you actually rejecting Christ. My God, let me tell you another thing. He'll also hide himself in his bride. And you begin to reject that bride, you begin to reject Christ. You offend that bride. Guess what? You offending Christ. Ooh, Jesus. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, a voice, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And the trump is a calling to the feast. Now, what's happening with that is that Israel, anytime they're called to the feast, trumpets are blown. All right. So there's a trumpet being blown to call Israel to the feast, but it's also calling the bride out into a rapture. But these three, there's three parts to the rapture. There's a shout, voice of trump. We're already in these three parts, already in it, already experiencing the shout, already experiencing the voice. And the last thing is just that trump. So we're in this right now. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, let's keep going. I'm back down here on page 277. It says the first resurrection has nothing to do with the second death. That is at the end of the 1,000 years when all the rest of the dead live again. And in that day, there will be those who come forth to eternal life, those others who are caught in the second death. Now, we do not need to guess about those who in the second resurrection are given life. We are told it is given to them on the grounds that they have been kind and good to the brethren. Those who are raised and cast into the lake of fire will be so treated because of their mistreatment of the brethren. Hallelujah. Since this is the word of God, we simply accept it. There's no argument here, just a simple statement of fact. And let me go on. It says, to further clarify, notice specifically the words of Matthew 25, verse 31 through 46. It does not say that a shepherd is literally separating sheep from goats, but it is as a shepherd dividing sheep from goats. These are not sheep in this particular area of time, white throne judgment. The sheep are in his fold. They heard his voice word and they followed him. They already have eternal life and cannot come into the judgment. But these do not have eternal life and they are in the judgment. They are allowed to go into eternal life, but upon what grounds do they enter into life eternal? Certainly not upon the fact that they already have his life, as does the bride, but they receive it because they were kind to his brethren. They are not his brethren. That would make them joint heirs with Jesus. They are not heirs to anything but life. They share no throne, etc., with him. Their names must have been in the book of life and not removed. Now, because of their love of the people of God, they are recognized and saved. No doubt these served and helped the children of God, perhaps like Nicodemus and Gamaliel. They stood for the children in a time of trouble. So when we talk about people that were not even born again, but could still receive eternal life, multitudes, we're talking about people like Gamaliel, people like Nicodemus, people that stood for the children of God in a time of trouble. My God. And there's probably been many, some that you might even forgot about in your own life, that God has allowed to do something nice for you. God's going to remember that. All right, let's go on back to our slide here. So it does not say that a shepherd is literally separating sheep from goats, but it is as a shepherd dividing sheep from goats. They're not sheep in this particular area of time, the white throne judgment. So again, they're not the bride, but they are people that did something nice to the bride. All right. Okay, yeah, we'll be able to finish this. This is just kind of reiterating some of the things that we've already discussed. When we talk about, first of all, there are names that remain in the book of life, but not the bride. It says those of the world system churches who fought the bride will be those whose names are removed. That is who will lose out. They will be cast into the lake of fire. Again, those of the world system churches who fought the bride will be those whose names are removed. That is who will lose out. They will be cast into the lake of fire. Now, we have a few, when we talk about names that remain in the book of life, but not the bride, but they could still make it. These are some of the groups that Brother Branham bring in. Nicodemus, Gamaliel, souls under the altar, and the foolish virgins. I tell you what, I think I'm gonna stop at that slide for the night, because I do want to read those scriptures, and that's going to take us into a little bit more time. But I think it's important that we understand all of that, and I don't want to rush through that. So the ultimate thing that we need to understand here is that, again, when we're talking about the book of life, we've got four different groups. We have a group who's, no matter what they've done, their names will never be removed. We have some that had their names in there but had them removed because they rejected the word. We have some that never even had their names in the book, never. And we have some that will receive eternal life because they did something nice to the bride, all right? And so we're dealing with that group here tonight that did something nice. And we got Nicodemus, we got Gamaliel, we got souls under the altar, and we got the foolish virgin. So I want to come back, and I think we need to just take a little time, make sure we get the quotes and all of that to support that. But I just thank God for, you know, this time, and thank God that God sent us a prophet so we got clarity on this. So let's stop there. We'll have a word of prayer, and we'll stop, and we'll pick up this next week. Let's pray. Father, we are certainly appreciative of your word, and we just thank you, Lord, that we're able to kind of sit and really absorb what your prophet is saying to us here in this church age book. God, the shout, the voice, the trump is happening right now, the shout, the message going forth. And how many that will hear this message, how many that we'll come in contact with in our daily walk that will hear it and receive it, and then there'll be others that will hear it and absolutely reject it. God, help us to have hearts that wants to receive it and not just have it for head knowledge, but, Lord, to live it and express it in our daily lives. We ask, God, that you would get glory and honor out of this. We don't want to take this and, Lord, just trample on it. But God, we just want to express our appreciation to you through the life that we live, of how grateful we are to be able to have such information. So we pray, God, that you would bless us, and God, that where maybe some of us we might not be able to catch it all, we look up towards heaven and we ask that you would bring revelation to our hearts. We seek you, Lord, knowing that only you can give it. It's in Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen.